Thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. All right, let's assemble ourselves for worship. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is just to shift gears, remember where we are and what we're here for. And so let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we live in such tumultuous times as far as the spiritual realm is concerned all over the world. An evil, idolatrous religion is growing. So-called Christian evangelicals polluting the gospel, changing the objective of what we're here on earth for. Father, we just pray that just open up your word to us. Let us see clearly what we're here for and not get distracted by other things. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you for the growth that we have in the word. Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you and glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. All right, Brian, let's begin with a song. There he is. That did grow up in a church. How many of you grew up in a church saying that as when you were a kid? Yeah, we did all the time. Outside of Jesus Loves Me, I think that was the first real hymn that I learned. And okay, let's talk about some announcements. And the first thing is this morning is communion. So we'll have communion at the end, and then we will have fellowship together. I hope that everyone stays and enjoy some fellowship time. Not gossip time, but fellowship time. Got to emphasize that. And so now let's talk about some others. Terry, how's Thomas? Oh, good. Oh, he won't be on his crutches when he goes back to school? Okay, very good. Will he go to all of the classes? Wow, that's going to be... But he still is going to have to go to all the classes and walk and all that. And he's getting ready. And he's getting ready for priority. The test that you were saying that he's getting ready to study. Okay. All right. So continue to be in prayer. What specifically would be our prayer now? It's interesting. You see him here and kind of got a, what'd you say? And talk. But Mark was telling me he saw him at the Plano Symphony, and he's just talking and going at it. So, good. All right. So, okay, let's see. Do we have any other announcements or prayer requests or prayer thing that we need to talk about? Yes, on the 12th. Okay. All right. Okay. And that's on the 12th of this month? Okay. Is your sister going to come in and help you? All right. How you doing? Good. All right. Any other announcements or things? Okay. Just want to let you know, remind you, the first Sunday of December, and then the second Sunday of December, John Hintz will be here to teach with us. And he's just going through a lot of fun titles for sermons he wants to teach here, but I don't know how many of them become reality. I hope only a few. And, but he'll be here. He's coming in so we can go to the pre-trib conference. That's every December with Tim LaHaye, and a lot of people are going to be there. It's going to be a very good one this year. The title of each of the sessions is going to be very good. So he'll be here for that week, and we will not have Wednesday night that week, but that'll be the first week in December. But other than that, everything is going as normal. For us. Any report on the young people? Good. Well, there's an old story. Two preachers talking. One said, I understand you had a revival. He said, yeah, 50 people left the church, and boy, we're just doing good. And so sometimes a smaller group, like you said, we'll get more intimate, open up a little more, and see who's really serious. And the Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is defined as one who has believed in Christ as Savior and knows how to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in regard to giving. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory. Heavenly Father, you've given us so many tasks set before us. Our own assembly here, the internet, young people, missionaries. And Father, we just thank you for all the opportunities you give us. And we pray now that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give. You will continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior, in this assembly. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you very much, Judith, James, and Wes. First of all, does everyone have the handout for today? The top should say Daniel 9, 24 through 27. Anyone not have it? All right. John got two right there. Anyone else not? All right. I was trying to think through it. I think this will be the first Sunday that we will spend on one verse in the whole study. We've made it through 9.5 chapters. And this will be the first Sunday we're going to have to spend a Sunday on one verse. And these verses are so powerful in the section of study that we're in. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the Word of God. First of all, Brian reminded me, keep your tabs, Courtney Risley, and Bill and Pat were told to get out of their area and come to the States. So they came and stayed for a little over a week. Then they went back. They were told it was okay. As soon as they got back, the police and the government told them, get out of here. So they had them all go back to the States. And three doctors were kidnapped 3 or 4 weeks ago. And two were released. One was decapitated. And they really want doctors. And, of course, is what Courtney does. And they want doctors. Take care of the members of the cartel who are shot and wounded in their various adventures. So we need to be in prayer. Need to be in prayer for the Risleys. Now, what has happened this time? They went back and they were told to leave. They had a family meeting of Courtney and Bill and Pat and Grady and Cheryl and talked about it and prayed about it. And she had so many people needing her medically, and Bill and Pat had so many people wanting teaching, both of the Word of God and of the Gospel, they made a decision they're going to stay. So they're staying, and it's not for us to judge how foolish or how wise that is. It is for us to be in prayer and support, and I love the believers that prayed with Paul in Acts. They said, do not go to Jerusalem. And the Bible even says they were filled with the Spirit and they told Paul not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul, in his arrogance, no, I'm going. So what did they do? They went into prayer for him. And then we just have to be in prayer. When people like this make those kind of decisions, we're not to judge. Well, that's dangerous. That's bad. She's in jeopardy and all of this. Well, our God is greater than the God of this world. And so we need to be in prayer for her safety, for their safety, and for the people that she will be ministering to while she gives the medical aid, and that Bill and Pat and Grady will be witnessing to in their ministries. So that's what we need to do, is be in prayer in that respect. And I just want to say one other thing, just going by things that were in the news, both internet and paper, and this is a small assembly, but I want to tell you how thankful I am for you. There are so many evangelical preachers who are now, well, we just need to get along with the Muslims. We need just to get along with the Mormons. We need to have fellowship with them. Nothing about Jesus Christ. They're polluting the gospel, distorting the gospel. And I'm just thankful that you people want to know, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? So I appreciate and am very thankful for your attendance and your coming and wanting to know and stay with us. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Daniel chapter 9, 24 through 27. Father, we know that you love us because you sent your Son to die for us. We know that you care about us because you've got a plan for our life. But Heavenly Father, we also know you have a plan for the Jews. There is much of history left centering on the Jews. And Father, we just pray now that your Spirit will guide us, open our eyes to the truthfulness and the importance of these 3 or 4 verses in the Bible. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, why Daniel's 70th week and the 70 weeks in the Bible, and why they're so important to prophecy? The greatest single prophecy in the whole Bible is what we're now looking at. Of all the prophecies and prophecy passages in Revelation, Ezekiel, Zephaniah, whatever it may be, they're all so important. But you understand 24 through 27 of Daniel 9, it's going to help us to put into place where everything else fits. This prophecy concerns the Jews, yet it is for our understanding of God's design of history where we fit into all of these things. Daniel prayed. God's answer to Daniel was no. I just got to share some fun with you. As you know, James just does a bang-up job. We couldn't pay him to do all that he does. But when I sent this to him, I said, Daniel prayed, and God answered Job, no. Well, that's a heck of a note. Somebody else prays, and I get a no. We got it straightened out. Okay. But because Daniel was highly esteemed by God, even though he told Daniel no, God was so taken with Daniel and Daniel's prayer that he sent the messenger angel Gabriel to tell Daniel that his prayer would not be answered immediately, but would be answered in the future. This is what Daniel's 70th week is about. In these four verses is found the most important prophecy in the entire Bible. Someone has called this 70 weeks the framework of all Bible prophecy. It's the skeleton of all Bible prophecy. And what this means is, if you've got the skeleton correct, then you just put in. You put in the muscles. You put in the tendons. You put in all the other parts of the body where everything goes. But if you're off on that skeleton, you're going to have trouble putting in everything. So, therefore, we should be able to see how important it is to understand these four verses correctly. If we miss it, if we miss understanding these four verses, if we misinterpreting it as the post-mill and the amillennial allegorically and spiritually, that's how they interpret these verses, then we're going to have a great trouble with all the other prophecies. You can study other prophecies, and if you understand this one, this is where this will plug in. This is where this will plug in. This is where this will plug in. If you got this one right, you got this one wrong, you're going to have trouble with all of the other verses on prophecy in the Bible. But if we understand these four verses correctly, then we have little problem fitting in all the other prophecies scattered throughout the entire Bible. As far as prophecy is concerned, there is no other passage as important as these four verses that we're about to study. Therefore, due to their importance, we're not going to rush through them. As I just said, as far as I can go back and read through, this is the first time in our whole study of Daniel we're going to have to spend this Sunday on one verse. Not had to do that. And generally it takes me two or three Sundays to get out of one verse. But this will be the first time. But it's so important, people. So let's just read through what we've got. 70 weeks have been decreed for your people and your city to finish six things. That's added. It's not part of Scripture. Finish the transgression, make an end of sin, make an atonement for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and that's going to need some work, and to anoint the most holy place. And that holy place is not in the original manuscript. Okay, verse 25. So, with this in mind, you are to know and discern that from introduces the beginning, and this is going to be some of the questions we're going to have to answer, the issuing of the decree to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until this introduces the ultimate stage of the 70 weeks of fulfillment. Messiah the Prince, there will be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. It will be built again with plasma and moat, even in times of distress. Then, after, from, until, after, all these words are keys to letting us have our time boundaries down. Very important to time and structure. The 62 weeks. So this is divided up into three sections. Historical event after the 7 weeks, 62 weeks unfold. Historical event. Number one, the Messiah will be cut off. I think you can understand that. That means Jesus Christ will be crucified. And have nothing. The nation will reject him. Then historical event number two, the people of the prince who is to come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. Alright? We're talking about Jerusalem, but which Jerusalem? Which temple? The temple that the Jews built after their return from the Babylonian captivity? Well, that's going to happen in 70 AD. And so we're going to have to find out which temple. And its end will come with a flood. Even to the end, there will be war. Desolations are determined. There has been no such place on earth that has endured so much war, so many wars, desolations, more problems than the one little area called Jerusalem. That is in the center of the news almost daily. When you open a newspaper, you read something about going on in Jerusalem or Judah or the Middle East. Okay, verse 27. And he will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Uh-oh, now we got our third section. 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction. One that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. So, we understand, you may have been understanding the tribulation, but where does it all come from? That's what we're going to study, where it all comes from. All right, back to verse 24. There are so many questions just in the beginning of this prophecy. Like, for an example, what are the 70 weeks? Secondly, are they symbolic or are they literal? Are they spiritual or are they literal? When do they begin and when do they end? Our whole time structure and interpretation depends on the correct understanding of these few questions. We have many more questions just on the beginning, but we have to answer these questions first. In the Hebrew, numerals were not used. Letters doubled for numbers. So this is very important that they followed the lunar calendar. I'll say more about that later. With 360 days per year. And those of you that like to get books and things, you got a book called The Coming Prince. And it is unbelievable. Still hasn't been answered. And still helpful. Okay. Next. Very important. The lunar calendar, 360 years. The word translated 70 should be 70 weeks. Is actually 77s. 77s are 70 times 7 or 490. Okay, first, the 70 weeks are weeks of years, not days. That has to be decided. Are we talking about weeks of days or weeks of years? So, part one, the Hebrew word used here is Sabim, plural Shabbat. This is the root of Shabbat or Sabbath. Seven. We have 70 weeks. The Hebrew for weeks is Sabra, meaning seven or week. A group of 7 days or 7 years indicates a group of sevens is being indicated here. It can refer to days, as in Leviticus 12:5, or it can refer to years, as in Genesis 29:27. And James put it in here, so we can just look at it. All right, let's look at Leviticus 12:5. But if she bears a female child, then she shall be unclean for 2 weeks, as in her menstruation. And she shall remain in the blood of her purification for 60 days. So we know in Leviticus it's talking about days, dealing with a woman, giving birth. Now Genesis 29, though. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also for the service which you shall serve with me for another 7 years. Now that's the story where poor Jacob was fooled. He bargained out to work for his wife. And Laban, the girl's father, said, no, you work for the older one, and if you want to marry the younger one, which is the one he loved with, you'll have to work 7 more years, and then you'll get her. So he loved her so much, he labored himself for 14 years for her, not 14 days. So that kind of helps us in understanding the weeks and the days. 3, each of the 70 weeks represent a period of 7 years. Therefore, 70 times 7, 490 years. This represents the time period God is dealing with Israel. Major point 2 concept. The next question is, when does this time period of 490 years God is promising Israel begin? From the close of the Babylonian captivity up to the second coming of Christ to set up his millennial kingdom on earth. Well, wait just a moment. Close of the Babylonian captivity. Let's see, that was in 439. 435, they were actually freed from it. Well, here we are, 2,000 years beyond even that, and he hasn't returned. That's why we are going to have that 490 years broken in 3 sections as we when we get back to it. Point 3, just who does this prophecy concern? The prophecy of Daniel 70th week concerns Daniel's people and Daniel's city. This is with the Jews and with Jerusalem. It has nothing to do with the Gentiles except for the fact that during the full 490 years, even that final week, Israel is under Gentile rule, under Gentile dominance. 4, it has nothing to do with the church. Daniel, nor anyone in this in the Old Testament, knew anything about the church. The church is a mystery. The church has been understood as the parenthesis of history. This is by a lot of different Bible teachers. They call the church age the parentheses of history. And so, you go to the next page, on the top there, you've got the age of the Gentiles. That's from Adam to Abraham. Then you have the age of Israel, Abraham to Jesus. The cross, and then the parentheses, put parentheses around it so you'll understand the church age. The Old Testament knew nothing about it. It's just the parentheses of history. You and I are just the parentheses in history. And if that upsets you, I'm sorry, but be thankful you're saved. All right. Then after the church age, the tribulation, the rapture to the second advent, the millennial rule of Jesus Christ, second advent to the end of time, and then eternity future. This is just a simple outline of the time frames of God. It's called dispensations. I have learned that word offends a lot of people. So when I know that, I don't even use that word. But I'll ask them. Now, do you believe that there's a period where the Israel did it? Yeah, yeah. And do you believe that the church is different from me? Yeah. Well, then you believe in dispensation. No, I don't. No, I don't. Well, why not? Well, I don't know. I just don't like that word. So, you don't like the word, it's not a biblical word. If it offends you, don't worry about it. But this is the time frame of God in history. Verse 24, 70 weeks. Then in verse 25, he divides them into 7 weeks and 62 weeks. 7 weeks, 62 weeks. That's only 69. Yeah, so we have a week left. That's what we're going to take up. Why weeks, Gabriel? Why didn't you just say years? Why didn't you just make life simple? You ever wondered that about your teachers in school? Why didn't you just say it simply? Okay. 1, remember that Daniel was studying Jeremiah 2. In verse 2 of chapter 9, he was studying Jeremiah. Secondly, from Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12, Jeremiah 29, 10, all Daniel had to do was subtract 70 years from the time Nebuchadnezzar first came to Jerusalem, took him as well as others as hostages, which was in 605 B.C., which would tell him that the 70 years would be completed in 535 B.C. And lo and behold, that's when it'll be. This is one of the reasons we spent so much time on all those dates at the beginning of our study in Daniel. Remember the first study in Daniel? You should have known you were in trouble then, when the first study is a whole list of dates. But those are important. Okay, let's see how Daniel figured this out. Jeremiah 25, 11 and 12. And by the way, we know Daniel believed in literal interpretation of Scripture. This whole land will be a desolation and Ahura. And these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Then it will be when the 70 years are completed, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, declares the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of the Chaldeans, and I will make it an everlasting desolation. When I wait just a moment, Father, you're the one who sent the Babylonians to conquer Judah. Now you're going to get mad at them because they did it. No. No. It's the way they treated the Jews once they took over, once they came in. For that, he got me angry, and this is also in Isaiah. All right, Jeremiah 29:10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. So all Daniel has to do is say, wait a minute, 70 years, 605, 70 years, 535, he had it. He knew when all this was going to take place. That's what took him into prayer. That's why he immediately went into fervent prayer. 605 B.C., Babylonian invasion of Judah began minus 70 years captivity, 535 B.C. Daniel expected the captivity in Babylon to end. He expected it to end, and sure enough, it is. At that date, as that date approaches, Daniel went into his prayer, verses 4 through 19 of chapter 9. 5, Daniel studied Jeremiah 29:10-14. In his thinking, and in his prayer, he assumed that verse 14 would occur with verse 10. Okay, let's see what we're saying here. Now remember, he's going to assume that verse 14 will happen at the same time as verse 10. Well, let's see. Next page, let's look at what happened in verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. Now, we're going to come back and read it, but I just want you to see, come to that, to verse 14. Look at verse 14, next page. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. Well, that's interesting, okay. And I will restore your fortunes, will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. So he expected 10 and 14 to happen at the same time. Now let's read in between, verse 11. For I know the plans that I have for you. And people, this is so important. God has a plan for Israel, for Judah, and for you and for me. You can't ever forget that. I have a plan that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. I think it's this kind of verse that kept some of the Jews in the Holocaust sane, kept them going. They had that hope. So this is why God gave them this information. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me. When has that happened? When you search for me with all your heart. When has that ever happened? Since the Babylonian captivity. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, seek and you shall find. And I will restore your fortunes, will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. Alright, 6. And to do this, to this, God answered Daniel, no. Verse 14 does not happen the same time verse 10 does. 7. Daniel prayed that the Palestinian covenant, that's for the land, the Davidic covenant, that's for a king, would be fulfilled at the same time, that verse 10 and 14, when they would be restored to Judah, to the land right after the Babylonian captivity would end. This was his prayer. This was his expectation, to which God answered no. The Davidic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, are not going to be answered then. You're not going to get an answer when you return home. So for that he says no. These will not happen at the end of the Babylonian captivity. That's what this prophecy is going to tell him when it will happen. First, point A. Remember that 2 Chronicles 36:21 and Leviticus 26:33-34 declared why the Babylonian captivity would last 70 years. So that the land of God, not their land, but the land of God, would rest for its Sabbaths that they failed to recognize. 390 years, every 7 years, they are to let the land rest. How many does that add up to? 70. They didn't do it. So God said, okay, you didn't let my land rest. You worked it every year for 490 years. I'm going to take the 70, and now it will rest. You won't even be on the land. I'm taking you out, and the land rested. No cultivation work at all. So that is the farmers and the priesthood and the people refused to trust God and observe the seventh year Sabbath. See, if you haven't caught on the seventh year, no more work in the land. They couldn't plow it. They couldn't weed it. Nothing. Just leave the land alone that seventh year. No production on the land. All right. Every seventh year, they were not to plant in the land. They were to devote the seventh year to the study of Scripture, prayer, and the worship of God. God told them that in the fourth, fifth, and sixth year, they would raise abundance for that seventh year. You'll be taken care of. You will be taken care of that seventh year. We have learned since that rotating the crops, letting the land rest, is excellent for the soil. But that's all in the church age. By the way, the reason for the sabbatical year and God giving them enough in that first 6 years to provide for the seventh year was what? It was to be a witness to the world. The world was to say, you know, there's something special about those people. They don't plow their lands the seventh year. And they pray to their God. They study His Scriptures. They worship Him. We need to listen. We need to pay attention. They didn't do it. They lost their witness. They lost their witness to the world. All right, 2 Chronicles 36:21. To fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah until the land had enjoyed its Sabbaths. All the days of its desolation, it kept Sabbath until 70 years were complete. And then at 70 years, they're in captivity, the land's at rest. Leviticus 26, you, however, I will scatter, so let the land rest, you, I will scatter among the nations, and will draw out a sword after you, as your land becomes desolate, and your cities become waste. Then the land will enjoy its Sabbaths, all the days of desolation, while you are in your enemy's land, then the land will rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. Something to be said, I want you to understand this, about taking care of the earth. We've gotten to a point where we are non-scientific and legalistic about it. But I want you to understand something. We are responsible for this earth. This is what Genesis 2 is about. You're to take care and keep the land. Keep the earth. So we do have a responsibility. All right? Point 9. All this was part of God's plan from the beginning, where He put man in charge of the earth to keep it and care for it. But by not paying attention to the Word of God, they abused the land, did not let it rest, have its Sabbaths. Therefore, God took them off the land for 70 years, the number of years they neglected to take care of the land. For 490 years, they did not observe one sabbatical year. Not one. They're so legalistic about the Sabbath of the week that they've gotten weird about it and were weird about it. But as far as the sabbatical year, not one did they observe. Therefore, God took them off the land for 70 years and let the land rest. So God, on His own, took them off the land by Babylonian captivity and gave the land its 70 years of Sabbath. Point 10, Leviticus 25, the Word of God interprets itself. Verses 1 through 10, why do you think God told them to do what no other nation had done throughout history? Rest your land every seventh year. This was to be a witness to God. Here's a nation so blessed by their God verse 18, God considered keeping the Sabbath day. He considered it very important. They were very religious about sabbatical Sunday, a Saturday, but not the sabbatical year. They made an idolatry out of the seventh day, but did not even observe the sabbatical year. But as far as God was concerned, keeping the sabbatical year was very important in His plan. And I asked James to put this in. It's a little lengthy reading, but you need to understand portions of the Bible. All right, Leviticus 25. The Lord then spoke to Moses, going all the way back to Moses now, at Mount Sinai, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, and say to them, when you come into your land, which I shall give you, then the land shall have a Sabbath to the Lord." Not you, but the land. 6 years you shall sow your field. 6 years you shall prune your vineyard and gather in its crop. But during the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath rest, a Sabbath to the Lord. You shall not sow your field, nor prune your vineyard. Your harvest, after growth, you shall not reap, and your grapes of the untrimmed vines you shall not gather. The land shall have a sabbatical year. And if you shall have the sabbatical, and all of you shall have the Sabbath products of the land for food, yourself, and your males, and your female slaves, and your hired man, and your foreign resident, those who live as aliens among you. It's going to feed everybody in its seventh year. Everybody's going to be taken care of. Even your cattle and the animals that are in your land shall have all its crops to eat. Nobody's going to go hungry in the seventh year. You are also to count off 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself. 7 times 7 years, so that you have the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years, namely 49 years. You shall then sound a ram's horn abroad on the 10th day of the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall sound a horn all through your land. Verse 10, you shall thus consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a release through the land to all its inhabitants. It shall be a jubilee. This was the year of jubilee for Israel. We don't have time to go through all that, but a lot of things had to happen in the time of the jubilee. The land was turned back over. Like if I bought some land from this tribe over here at the end of the 50th year of jubilee, that land went back to the tribe where it was. So you want to be careful with your economics. You know what? It's not going to be sound for me to make this economic deal because I'm going to lose it in 5 years. The year of jubilee will be coming. So I can't do it. It just helped in economics, helped the land, helped the stability of the country. It shall be a jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his own property, and each of you shall return to his own family. Leviticus 25:18. You shall thus observe my statutes, keep my commandments, so as to carry them out, that you may live securely on the land which I have given you. Then point 11. So now, Daniel 9:24, God will reveal what is going to happen. And with this, we learn a valuable lesson for our own lives. The more we study God's revelation, the more God is able to open our eyes, our understanding, to His Word. For his whole life, Daniel has studied the Scriptures, and God sends Gabriel with yet more revelation. The advanced revelation is the message that the 70 weeks have been decreed to your people. Daniel is ready for that now. The historical point is that just as Israel, for a period of 490 years, refused to observe the decree of the sabbatical year, 70 weeks worth, 490 years, God has now decreed 70 weeks of years. That's another 490 years. Were now decreed to Israel's future before Jeremiah 29:14 would be fulfilled. That is before the Messiah returns and sets up his millennial kingdom. All right. All this was to introduce what is happening and where the 490 years came from. Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks, 490 years, have been decreed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. Okay, have been decreed. Of all the reflexive, passive, nephel, perfect, from the Hebrew word meaning to be decreed or determined. I know how important the 70 weeks are. I know how important understanding who the Prince is, the Messiah. But to me personally, this is the most important phrase for you and me in this whole study. Have been decreed. Have been decreed. Who is giving this decree and how important is it to me? Is there a God? Does it matter if there is a God or not? Is there a God who controls all history? Is there a God who determines history? We live in a time when these things are denied. There's no such God today. Throughout our world today, multitudes do not believe in the one and only true God. Many claim there is no God. Many claim that there are many gods, but who are in truth false gods. Our own nation denies the being of this one true God. Taking it out of our school, taking it out of the Pledge of Allegiance, taking it out of the various pledges that they have to make at the Naval Academy. They've taken out, so help me God. They've taken that out. We just removed him. We have removed him. People, you and I must be constantly aware. We live in a concrete world. We don't see God's nature. You're not in the Grand Canyon. We don't even really get to see the stars of heaven. There's too many lights. We have to be reminded every day, he is in total control. He is our God. He is in control of everything that's going to happen in history. So this passage answers both these questions. There is only one God in all space and time, and that God is Jehovah Elohim, the God of Israel. It is not Allah. He is not the God of the Mormons' worship, nor is he the God of the Buddhist worship, nor the God of the Hindu worship, all the other idolatrous gods throughout history. This is one true God. And people, when we have people, leaders, evangelicals and all, well, it's the same God as Allah, and we've got to get along with all these people. People, this is what happens to a decadent society. We've got to stand firm who this God is and that he is. And that he is in control. We're going to see how he's in control of history. He's in control of our lives. He has a plan for every one of you. I don't know if you believe that or not. God has a plan for every one of us. We must be content in that plan. Fulfill our function according to his plan. Not our plan. One of the greatest problems and why people get so sad, stress, anxiety, depression, is when you have your plan and God's plan and they collide. It isn't working out the way you planned. It isn't working out the way you decided. We have to understand God has a plan and that's the plan. So to me, the most important phrase, probably in the whole book of Daniel, if not in the Bible, has decreed. Who has decreed? God has decreed. What gives him the right to make this decree? He is God. So this is the issue. Since this is God can decree and have come to true, think what this means about you and your own life. Is there a God who controls your life daily? Isaiah 44:6-8. Therefore, Isaiah 44, you've got to remember it's between God and Satan. God said, I am. I am. No, there's only one I am. But Satan said, and I am. So, therefore the battle. Therefore my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, so that they became a ruin and a desolation as it is to this day. Now then, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourselves so as to cut off from you, man and woman, child and infant, from among Judah, leaving yourselves without a remnant, provoking me to anger with works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth. People, that's what we're doing in America. We're sacrificing to idols. We mix everything together. We mix them. We mix Christmas, Santa Claus, and Jesus Christ. We mix all these things together. We don't think anything about it. This is this mixture that God is talking about, that Israel got involved in, and that we're involved in our own society here. Isaiah 45:5-7. I am the Lord. There is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Why does he have to say this? Because they were worshiping other gods. They were entertaining the fact of other gods and idolatry. They have forgotten he is their only God. And because Satan said, I am God. I am the Lord, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that man may know from the rising to the setting of the sun that there is no one besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The one forming light and creating darkness, causing well-being and creating calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things. People, when you pray, remember who you're praying to. Remember who you're praying to. Familiarity is breeding a little contempt, I think, with all of us in some of our prayers. We're praying to Almighty God, the only true God, creator and controller of all things. He didn't just create the heavens, he controls it. Why do you think all the stars stay in space? Because of his creation and his power controlling everything. Okay, have been decreed. This is a strong condition on who is the true God. Be able to declare what is going to happen. One of the conditions, who's really God? Well, one of the conditions of who is God, who's able to declare what's going to happen and cause it to happen, and the other or no one else can prevent it. Or can you declare Satan what's going to happen and have it happen and I not prevent it? What we're getting ready to study in Daniel's 70th week has not yet happened, but it will. And no one can stop it. People, it's decreed. And God jousts with Satan in Isaiah 41:21-24. I asked James to put this in because I want you to read it one more time. Well, probably a few more times. All right? God is saying to Satan, present your case, the Lord says. Bring forth your strong arguments, the king of Jacob says. Let them bring forth, declare to us what is going to take place. As for the former events, declare what they were. All right, if you can't predict what's going to happen, explain what has happened. Explain the past. You can't even do that. That we may consider them and know their outcome. Or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that are going to come afterward. That we may know that you are gods. One of the conditions of being a God is, can you do that? Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Do either one, good or evil. Behold, I love verse 24. Behold, you are of no account. You can't even do that. You are of no account. And your works amounts to nothing. He who chooses you is an abomination. Okay? Now we go back to Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks have been decreed, determined, and cannot be changed for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. Those who believe in replacement theology have a problem with this phrase. For if indeed the church replaces Israel, then God cannot keep his word to Israel. Their God does not have his sovereignty to decree what is not going to happen. I say, our God can tell us exactly what's going to happen to Israel. Exactly what's going to happen to the Jews. People, he knows exactly what's going to happen and has decreed what's going to happen to that little piece of land you'll read about in the paper nearly every day, Jerusalem. Who gets what part? Who gets rule what part? We want it as a capital. We want it as a capital. No, he's already decreed it. Just be at peace. It's already decreed. Question. What is to be done in this time period? All right? Verse 24, the six things that will happen in this time frame. To finish the transgression, make an end to sin, make atonement for iniquity, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy place. All right. As we will see, this fits a perfect pattern of our salvation. I couldn't help but do this. I hope it doesn't confuse you. But I want you to see how these six things fit the pattern of our individual salvation. So as we go through them, remember that these are for Israel, the Jews, and not the church, but I want you to see the pattern. God works in patterns. This is a beautiful pattern. First of all, note they are divided into two parts. The first three deal with sin. Or with what? The subtraction. Remember in Romans 5, we saw salvation, the gospel, has two parts. Has the subtraction and the addition. Subtraction, sins taken care of on the cross. The addition, the imputation of perfect righteousness. Okay? Now let's see how this works. The first three deal with sin. Or with the subtraction. Presenting the negative side of deliverance of the nation of Israel and Jerusalem, and in parentheses, and of our salvation. The subtraction, taking out of sin, God is now ready for the addition. Having removed the sin, he's now ready for the addition. The last three deal with positive actions by God, or the positive side of deliverance. The first three, the negative side of deliverance, what he's going to take out. The second three deal with the positive side of deliverance. Secondly, the fulfillment of these historical events serve as a pattern of the gospel. First, God must take care of sin. That is the subtraction of sin for our salvation. This was accomplished at the cross by Jesus Christ when he bore the judgment of the sins of the world on the cross. Then the gospel adds, he adds righteousness to everyone who believes. So first he has to take out the sin so that now he can add the positive or righteousness. The third point, note that the first three, all three different words for sin. We have three different words for sin. Transgression, sin, and iniquity. Also note, these are the subtractions. Finish the transgression, make an end to sin, make atonement for iniquity. Jesus Christ had this in mind when while on his way to Golgotha, which we're studying on Wednesday night, he told the weeping daughters of Jerusalem not to weep for him, but to weep for themselves and their children. Luke 23:27-31. That's when these things are going to happen. It's going to be horrible. Five, the last three things to be taken care of in these 490 years, they all are on the positive side by God, positive actions by God, bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, atone the most holy place. All six of these must be accomplished in the 490 years. All right, let's get to work. To finish the transgression. To finish. It's an intensive PL. PL is a stem in the Hebrew. It's intensive. It's the intensive stem of the Hebrew verb. Important to understand in this context, it means to finish, to close, to end the transgression. Finish the transgression of whom? The Israelites. Finish their transgression. The transgression, while this is not the same word used in verse 11, where the Hebrew word in verse 11 emphasizes the arrogance of man in his overstepping the word of God, here this word emphasizes the action of that arrogance, rebellion against God and against his word. All right, let me just, I don't know how I've got it here, but let me be sure you understand. To end the transgression. What is the transgression? The transgression is what the Jews have been doing for 490 years. They have not listened to his word. They have not, just like the first 490, they didn't observe the Sabbath. They didn't listen to his word. They didn't do these things. That's the transgression. The transgression is the rebellion of Israel against God, against his word, against his prophets, against his teachers. They would not listen. That's got to end. Your rebellion has got to end. And it's got to end in this 490 years. Now let's see how I put it down. A study of this word reveals a process God goes through these acts of transgression. God reveals to man how he transgresses against God, as in the giving of the Ten Commandments. Then God calls man accountable for his transgression. Then God announces the divine punishment of the guilty, Israel being enslaved to the Gentile nations in the time of the Gentiles, which will extend to the end of the 490 years. They will not end their transgressions. They will not end them. But God does this so that the Israelites will repent, be restored by his faith in God in the coming Messiah, which will happen at the end of the 490 years. First, for them to realize the fulfillment of the unconditional covenant, this transgression against them must stop. Understand what we're dealing with here? Dealing with the transgression of the whole nation of Israel against God. They would not listen to him. That's got to stop. And people have got to stop this stuff. You've got to get back to my word. You've got to get back to what I want you to be doing. In your marriage, in your Sabbath, and all these things. So that's what he's saying. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 20:34-38. I will bring you out from the peoples and gather you from the lands where you are scattered. This is what will happen at the end of the 490 years once their transgression is stopped. Where you are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with wrath poured out. I will bring you into the wilderness of the peoples, and there I will enter into judgment with you face to face. As I entered into judgment with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt, so I will enter into judgment with you, declares the Lord God. I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge from you the rebels and those who transgress against me. Who's getting rid of the transgressors? This is getting rid of those who do not want to obey. Getting rid of some of the priests. Getting rid of some of the people. I will bring them out of the land where they sojourn, but they will not enter the land of Israel. Thus you will know that I am the Lord. Followed up with Malachi 3:1-4. Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a fuller's. So, in other words, people, when he comes, they're going to beg for the mountains to come and fall on him. That's why Jesus said to the weeping daughters of Jerusalem, you weep for yourself, you weep for your children, because they're going to cry for the mountains to fall on them when these things happen. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold. Well, this is going to take some burning and take some chastising and silver, so that they may present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old, as in the former years. So they're going to have to be get rid of all this transgression so that he can bring in the kingdom, the millennial kingdom. All right, secondly, 24, to make an end of sin. All right, what does this mean? The Hebrew infinitive means just that, to seal so as to make an end of something. To sin, the Hebrew word is used here, is the most common word for sin in the Old Testament. The meaning, to miss the mark of God's righteousness. We have seen this word throughout Daniel 9, verse 5, 11, 15, 16, 20, and now in 24. The word emphasizes God's perfect righteousness. For his perfect righteousness to be there, he's got to take out the rebellion to that righteousness. And how we miss completely that righteousness in our lives. You are going to have to put an end to this rebellion against God. What does it mean to put an end or to seal up sin? It means to seal up, means to seal sin up to where no longer an issue between God and his people. I'll come back to that. Thirdly, to make atonement for iniquity. Make atonement for iniquity. The King James says to make reconciliation for iniquity. And Brian said, I like the King James here. It's very good. Right? This is very important. If y'all don't know, I picked on Brian because he still carries the old King James. It's good enough for Paul. It's good enough for Peter. It's good enough for him. So he doesn't like these modern translations. He wants that King James. Okay. Now, to make atonement for iniquity, to make reconciliation for iniquity. Very important Hebrew word, kapar, meaning to cover, to forgive, to expiate, to reconcile. From the lexicon, this word is of supreme theological importance in the Old Testament as it's central to the Old Testament understanding of the remission of sins. This word conveys the taking away the guilt of sin and covering that person with righteousness. For iniquity. Make atonement for iniquity. Make reconciliation for iniquity. We noted this Hebrew word in verses 13 and 16, which emphasizes the guilt. This is one of the four main words used for sin in all the Old Testament. The word indicates sin as being particularly evil to deliberately perverting the Word of God, perverting the gospel, or on how one comes to God, presenting a false gospel. What then does it mean to make reconciliation for iniquity? This is bringing in the new covenant. The new covenant to Israel. All Israel will accept and believe in the Messiah. Jeremiah 31:33. But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them on their heart. I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. This will happen before the 490 years can end. These three that must be completed by the end of the 490 years, and they set the pattern for the salvation of all men. God solved the problem of the transgression of all mankind. He made an end to sin, a barrier between God and man, and he made reconciliation for iniquity at the cross. At the cross. So the cross of Jesus Christ removed all the negatives of our salvation. Remember, that's not what this verse is teaching. Please understand that. I'm showing you a pattern. How God works in these patterns. He removed this iniquity before he can bring in the kingdom. In the 490 years, he does that in our salvation. He removes the sin problem before he gives us his righteousness. God solved the problem at the cross. But he also set up the way of adding to mankind for salvation. Again, the next three are directly related to Israel, but they serve as a pattern for our salvation. To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and prophecy, to anoint the Holy of Holies. Let me see here. I guess we'll stop here, and I don't want to, it's not in me, but I don't want to just rush through this and lose you, so bring these back, and we'll have a whole new set of handouts for next week, but bring these back, and I'm hoping next week we'll finish the next rest of the verses, so that we'll be through with chapter 9. All right, let's close in a word of prayer and get ready for our communion. Wow. This can be so complicated, Father. It can be very simple. Pray that your Spirit calls us to have a clear understanding of what's going on. Why the Jews are given the 490 years. the 70th week is? Why? And Heavenly Father, we might understand your plan for your people. First of all, just to have the correct attitude toward them in our time and to know that they have a history in front of them. No, Heavenly Father, what we're here for in our time, time of the Gentiles, church age, what we're about. Father, I pray you take the things we've seen this morning, let them become a reality to us. Calls us to change, if that need be, our understanding and our function in our own lives, our marriages and our single life. Father, I pray your Spirit will take these things now and use them to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It's time for the serving of communion. Well, just two elements to communion, bread and a cup. I think most everyone here understands these. And so let's begin our communion worship with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you've given us one ritual for the church. One ritual. It reminds us of how we entered into your plan and how we're to live each day of our life. Father, we pray that this morning will become another reality to us of your plan for us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's our custom that everyone hold their bread until everyone is served, that we may take communion together. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For what I received from the Lord," and this was after his Damascus Road conversion. He went through the desert, and the Lord taught him for 3 years. "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" It is our custom that everyone hold a cup till everyone has been served. Thank you. Will you please stand? In the same way, he, Jesus Christ, took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me as often as you drink it." Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our worship this morning, fellowship with one another, singing, praying, giving, opening your word, allowing your spirit to teach us. Father, we just thank you for this day. And now, Father, we thank you for the food that we're about to take and the fellowship. Just pray that you'll use it for your eternal riches. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.